Morning, church family. It is good to see all of you here today. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to extend a special welcome to you. And happy Father's Day to everyone, of course. And for those that I've been talking to and parents, your children that you've been working with to answer a special question this morning, go ahead and make your way to the stage area. We're going to start with a special presentation. And as they're making their way down, you've noticed the backpacks, right? And so I just want to say on behalf of the staff and the shepherds, thank you for your participation in making these 120 backpacks for Woodway Elementary possible. Our children at VBS, along with the help of their parents, they brought in change mostly $1,078 this past week. That's pretty cool, right? Yeah. And we thank all of you for your gifts. And so each backpack is filled up with the school supplies that each child will need. There's 20 backpacks per grade, K through fifth grade. So thank you for that. We really appreciate it. So the question that I've asked these wonderful people to answer this morning is, why do you or why did you love your dad? All right. So as you can see, we have some great representation of different ages. And so I'll just start right here.
My dad, because he loves me even though I have an attitude, which is all the time.
I love my dad because he's there to help me with things. He also lets me try new things like different foods.
Awesome.
I love my dad because he loved each of us kids unconditionally and would do anything for us. But most of all, I loved his sense of humor. Once, after getting the car filled from the station that advertised their gas would put a tiger in your tank, he took off really fast from an intersection, pulled over to the side of the road, slammed on the brakes, and told us kids in the back seat that the tiger in the tank needed a bathroom break.
I love my dad just because growing up, he always set an example for me of what it meant to love God and have a relationship with him, and then just continually reminds me to this day just how sweet and precious I am and how much he loves me, and that really helped me set an expectation of what love was for my future relationships.
Man. I love my dad because he showed me what it means to be a devoted husband and a patient father and a constant servant in the Lord's church.
My daddy, because he gets a fat tag that
first. The great Apostle Paul in the fifth chapter of Galatians listed about nine things reflecting the fruit of the Spirit. You all know them: joy, peace, love, patience, kindness. At my father's funeral, those words were used to describe him. And I love him because of the example he set for me as he tended gently and kindly and patiently to my mother while she suffered through over 16 years of Alzheimer's disease. So he left me a legacy there to see. A little sidelight was, about a year after Mother died, we took Dad and our family on a camping trip to New Mexico, all in trailers in the open. Sandra and I were in the trailer close to a picnic table where my dad and his four-year-old great-granddaughter were sitting and having a conversation. She knew his wife had died, so she asked him this question: "Papa, are you going to get another mama?" And my dad gently answered, "No, one's enough."
I love my dad because he taught me the importance as a young man to keep faith no matter what the circumstances are and to keep a positive attitude no matter what you're up against.
Amen. Let's thank all these fine folks for sharing with us this morning.
Good job.
Thank you, ladies. I wish we had the time to hear a story or a word from each of us about our dads and what they meant to us and why we loved them. Many of us were blessed with a good and godly father, and that's such a huge blessing. You know, fathers that taught us many things, that provided for our primary needs, who loved us no matter what and supported us through our best and our worst. But the reality is this morning is, in a crowd this size, some of us are hurting today as well. And so I just want to pause for a moment and recognize that you may be hurting this morning as you remember your father that you've lost. You may be someone who desperately wants to be a father and haven't had that opportunity yet. Maybe you're a dad this morning that has lost a child, and we remember you this morning. Maybe your father is alive, but you have an estranged relationship with them and have been able to reconcile that relationship. Whatever the reason today for your hurt, we just want to stop and say that we love you and that we hurt with you this morning. And we want to pray with you as we get started. So let's join with one another in prayer. Holy Father, first, we just want to thank you for being faithful, for being true, for being the perfect Father who loves us unconditionally. And God, you know our hearts this morning. You know those who are hurting for various reasons. And we just pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, you will comfort them and bring them peace. And Father God, for those who have lost a child, who desperately want a child, or this morning are estranged from their earthly father, God, I pray that you would provide healing this morning, that you would remind them of your truth, that God, you are love, that you are merciful, and that you are the healer of all things, that you are the heavenly Father that loves us completely. And so bless us this morning, God, as we strive to become more and more like your Son, Jesus, by bringing heaven to earth. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite all of us to look at Luke chapter 17 this morning. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, join me in Luke chapter 17. And one of the stories we find in this chapter is about 10 lepers that meet Jesus face to face. This was certainly an encounter with the Lord that they would never forget, I'm sure, and it changed their lives dramatically. So I want us to read closely or listen closely to the beginning of this story, starting in verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And then maybe my favorite part of the story, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself down at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. He was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." I don't know what stands out to you about that story. There's many things going on, and we're going to just unpack a few of them today. But maybe my favorite part of the story is it says that Jesus saw them. Perhaps these men had gone unseen for years and years and years because of their skin disease. You see, we serve a God who sees people. Not just bones and flesh walking around, but he values what he sees. He sees people. But maybe one of the reasons Jesus saw this particular group of people is because of the scene that they're making. For us to really appreciate the scene here, we have to be at least a little bit familiar with what's going on, the written and the unwritten laws for those who had leprosy. And in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, inside the purity laws, we find out that those who had skin diseases were considered unclean and not allowed to be a part of the regular community that includes temple life. And so Luke rightly adds a note for us that they stayed at a distance, and that's why. But what I love about this encounter is that these 10 men didn't let that discourage them. This law, this expectation, or really rigid rule that they had to stay away, stay at a distance. They were desperate for the Lord, and they didn't care who was looking, who was listening, who was watching. They were going to shout at the top of their lungs until Jesus recognized them and helped them. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Some translations say, have mercy on us. Others say, have compassion on us. And so what I want you to remember about these men is that they unashamedly were seeking the merciful Lord. And so as these 10 men were shouting at the top of their lungs, trying their very best to get Jesus' attention, we might wonder, why such desperation? Because they believed that Jesus was literally their only hope. Some of us have been there where we feel this desperate and we cry out to the Lord. And they didn't care, again, they didn't care who was watching or listening. What's interesting to me is this isn't the first time in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has come upon a leper. In Luke chapter 5, we find a story about a man with leprosy, and he really had no conscience, or if he did, if he knew of the laws, the purity laws, he didn't really care. He came right up to the feet of Jesus, and he planted his face in the ground, begging Jesus to heal him. He said to the Lord in Luke 5:12, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And in this story, Jesus also has no care for the law in this moment because he sees the desperation. He loves the man. He sees his faith. He reaches out and he touches the man that is unclean, breaking the purity laws. And of course, when Jesus touches him and he heals him, his leprosy leaves immediately. And so maybe in light of this story, I don't think it would be unreasonable that word is spreading that Jesus is healing people with skin diseases. It's reasonable to believe that these 10 men have heard that Jesus can heal them. He's done it for others. He can do it for us. We can't let him go by as he's entering our village. He has to stop. He has to help. He can heal us. Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And so these men, remember this, these men were asking big of Jesus. They knew, they believed that Jesus could help them and could heal them, and so they were asking big. And in response to these men's shameless cry for help, Jesus, he tells them, go and show yourself to the priests. Which may have been a confusing command, because again, part of the purity laws is that people with leprosy could not go into the temple. And yet Jesus is telling them to go and show themselves to the priest. When they left, remember, when they left, they're going with leprosy. Jesus has not healed them yet, and so Jesus not only gives them a confusing command, but the other interesting part of this story is that Luke tells us nothing about hesitation or bewilderment or lack of trust in the 10 men to think, you want us to go? You know we have leprosy, right? I mean, there's none of that. It just says, as they went. And so they believed, they trusted in Jesus, even though the command was to go and show themselves to the priest. And at some point along the way, I don't know who noticed first or if it just all happened simultaneously, but at some point they recognized, hey, whoa, we're clean, we're healed, our leprosy is gone. And this is where the story takes an interesting turn. One of the 10 men, a Samaritan, Luke tells us. I believe that's on purpose. The Samaritan returns to praise and to thank Jesus in person. The other 9 apparently neglected to express their gratitude in person because they were so anxious to go to the priest and to show themselves, because when they were able to show themselves to the priest in the temple that they had been clean, then they were allowed to come back into the community. They were allowed to leave their isolation. No longer were they be living in separation, but they could be in the temple, they could be in the marketplace, they, etc., back with their friends and loved ones, right? And so these 9 men neglected to go back and thank Jesus in person because they perhaps were so anxious to get to the priest to be cleared, to be freed. But not the Samaritan in this story. Jesus asked him, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Are you really the only one that's come back to praise God for what he's done for you? No one has come back except for this foreigner. And yet Jesus looks at him and says, you're free to go. Your faith, he tells him, your faith has made you well. And so remember this about this one man out of the 10. When we ask big things of God and he delivers, he answers very specific prayers, it's imperative that we thank him, that we show our gratitude. I'm not sure if Jesus was more offended by the 9 who didn't show up or more impressed with the one who did. But one thing I do know is that when we experience God in powerful ways, very tangible ways, God never insists, he never demands that we praise him, that we worship him. He doesn't demand that of us, but he's certainly worthy of it. Amen? He's certainly worthy of it. And that's why I believe it's so imperative. It goes without saying almost that there's no healing without a healer. There's no deliverance without a deliverer. And yet so often we fall short in coming back to him like the Samaritan man and being grateful. So as we think about this story, there's some powerful things. Again, there's many other things going on in this story that maybe I didn't touch on. But in light of Father's Day, I want to focus in on these principles, dads. And I want you to listen in closely to these principles and what we learn from this encounter with Jesus and how it can strengthen our faith and how it can help us leave a legacy that's worth imitating. And if you're not a dad this morning, listen, there's something in here for all of us. So don't tune me out. Listen to what the Holy Spirit through his word has to say to you as well. So here's the first principle. We need to openly seek God. And just as the lepers in this story unashamedly sought after Jesus, they didn't care who was watching, they didn't care who was listening, they didn't care what it looked like. They were passionately pursuing the Lord. And so, dads, how are you spiritually leading your family? In what very specific ways are you in the presence of your kids, letting them see your faith in action? In what ways are you a living example of faith? Because I'll tell you where I fall short. They see all the time where I lack faith, right? I'm really good at that. I mean, I get angry with them. I get upset with the driver in the car next to me. I get upset with the umpires. God love them. And I get upset with the neighbors, the waiter or waitress. I mean, right? I could go on and on here. I'm really good at this. At the falling short part, on the not being a good of faith example for them. I have to be a little bit more intentional. I have to put a little bit more effort into the thought of what am I doing to leave a healthy, a positive, a holy faith example for them. So give that some time and thought today, dads. And if you're thinking of something right now that you do well, lean into that. Put more effort into that. Put more time and creativity into that so that your kids know that you are openly seeking God. The second principle is this: openly ask big. Ask big. Just like these lepers asked big of Jesus in the story, we too need to ask big of the Heavenly Father, because listen, prayer matters. Prayer changes things, not because of the way we say it or how we say it, but because of who is listening. That's why prayer changes things, because our Heavenly Father is sovereign and He is good. If I was in the row of witnesses this morning, the one reason that I love my dad is because of the prayers that he would pray with me throughout my childhood. And I fully believe that him and my mom still pray for me today, but there was one instance that stands out to me in the spring of 2001. I was about to graduate from Oklahoma Christian University, and I was coming out of kind of a fog. I was about a year into my sobriety, and I was trying to figure out what to do. I knew I wanted to go into ministry, but I didn't know if I wanted to do what I'm doing now or something else. And so I was contemplating a Church of Christ preaching school or just go back to OC in graduate school for ministry and for training in theology. And so I went to one of my Bible professors that I had learned to trust, and I went to my dad. And my dad didn't tell me what to do, you see. He could have. He could have said, I think you should do this. But instead, he sat down with me. We had a long conversation. We weighed the pros and the cons for each choice. And then, most importantly, he prayed with me. I remember he put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed this prayer that I'll never forget. He was just asking big of God to give me wisdom, to give me clarity, to give me courage to make the choice that I needed to make. And as I think about my life and the things that I've gone through, you know where I always land back on? That moment in time. Interestingly enough, everything that has happened since that moment in March of 2001, it all points back to that moment where my dad prayed big for me. I don't believe that's a coincidence. So dads, how are you asking big of God? Not just for your children, but with them. Are they witnessing your prayers? Do they hear you pray for them? How are you doing that? The third principle is to openly be grateful. I mean, right? This Samaritan man that comes back to Jesus, he leaves us an example that is priceless. His reaction to such an amazing miracle in his life was to race back to Jesus and to worship him and to praise him and to thank him in person. And what about us? What are the greatest blessings in your life, and do you express your gratitude to God for them? Does your life reflect that you express your gratitude for them, or do you take them for granted? Dads, let me ask us specifically, what are the greatest blessings in our lives? I would say that almost every one of us would say our children. One of the top three answers would be our children. And I would ask you of our children, do we at times take them for granted? Do our lives and actions reflect that they are a blessing to us? And if so, what does that look like for you? Do our daily lives reflect that our kids are a genuine blessing? Or do our daily lives and actions and words reflect to them that we take them for granted? I just want to close with a very specific challenge, and this is for all of us, not just the dads today. This is for all of us. And this goes back to some things we've been talking about here lately in our Colossians series as we closed out a few weeks ago. But make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Soak in every moment that God gives you, because you never know when it'll be your last, right? You never know when it'll be your last. And dads, listen, let me give this specific challenge to you. When you go to bed at night, you should absolutely, positively, unashamedly, unequivocally, any other LYs you want to add onto that, go to bed exhausted. Every day. If you have kids at home, you should lay your head down on your pillow and take a deep breath and go, I am worn slick. And that's the way it should be. We shouldn't go to bed going, man, I just feel really relaxed and at ease today. The only time you should feel that is when grandma and grandpa have them, because otherwise, otherwise, we should be laying our heads down on our pillow at night completely worn out. And sometimes I come home from work and my boys are just pulling at my shirt tails. Hey, Dad, come on, let's play catch. And I'm like, I just want to sit down and take a deep breath. Please, leave me alone. And they're persistent, right? And my daughter will have something that she's made. She made me a Father's Day card. And she just wants me to know that she's creative and God's given her this gift to make things and bless people and encourage them. And so taking the time to visit with her and to acknowledge it and affirm that in her, right? Making the most of every opportunity. Get up off of the couch. Put your tablet down. Put your phone down long enough to teach them how to ride that bike. Teach them how to play catch, participate in that tea party, chase those fake monsters out of the bedroom, teach them how to read, listen to how their day went, and actually ask insightful questions of them. And listen, we need to listen to their heart's desires and affirm them and encourage them in the gifts God has given to them. Be invested, be faithful, be prayerful in their presence, and be grateful for the blessings that they are. Go to bed exhausted. That's my challenge for us. Our kids are a blessing. They are a gift. But if you're a Jesus follower and you've given your life to the Lord, you know that the greatest gift of all is Jesus. That the Father in heaven has given the greatest gift that could ever be given, and that's the redemption of all the world. And so if you have not surrendered your heart and your mind and your soul to Jesus, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And so would you be willing to receive the greatest gift of all, Jesus, today by confessing his saving name before this cloud of witnesses and to give your life to him in the waters of baptism? We would love to witness that this morning. If you need to respond to the Lord, do it now. Let's stand and sing together.